You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1994 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the Sunday Memorial Service exhortation given by Brother John Thorson, titled, I Will Give You Rest.
Brothers, sisters and friends, shalom. Nice to be back at Manuka. Meet old friends. Meet new friends. A week of rest, fellowship, and inspiration. Manuka, many times a word in Scripture, according to Young's Concordance, as rest, a subject we'll be dealing with tonight. You might want to keep your hand or mark Isaiah 55, because we'll be returning to it quite a bit tonight. There will be many scriptural readings, so you might not want to turn to the ones that I tell you at times. You might want to write them down and look them up for yourself later, because I will get to them a lot quicker than you will. And all my readings come from the New International Version, the NIV. Now to the subject at hand. The theme for this year's Bible school, it's based on an invitation of Christ in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This promise of rest is as old as the creation and as new as today. In the beginning, when God had completed the heavens and the earth and all it contained, he rested. Order replaced chaos, and light filled the darkness. His rest was a celebration of a perfect work, complete and holy. The Hebrew verb that is translated rest is in the origin the noun Shabbat, or Sabbath. Christ says in Matthew 12:8, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is God's perfect work. He is his Father's house and is the light of the world. In him we find rest from the trials and tribulations of our journey through life. And in him we rest in the hope of a resurrection at journey's end. He is the living word established at the foundation of the world. When God called the exiles through the prophet Isaiah, beginning with verse 1 and 2, he invites them to enter his rest by partaking of spiritual food and drink. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what is not satisfying. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. This is the same food and drink that was offered to Israel when they wandered in the desert under the leadership of Moses. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:2-6, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate that same spiritual food and drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Christ says in John 7:37, if any one of you thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, streams of living water will flow from him. And in John 4:13-14, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in John 6:51, 57 and 58, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the world. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live and become in me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. This is the life-giving nourishment that God offered Israel through his servants the prophets. He was not referring to the food and drink that goes into the belly and doesn't satisfy. They were to ingest the word he had spoken. As John 6:62 says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And the words he spoke were the same that had been spoken from the beginning, the word of God. As we read in John 14 and 24, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This was a life-giving word offered. In verse 3 we continue with Isaiah 55. Give ear and come unto me. Hear me, that your soul may live. It's never too late to come unto him. This is the same word of life that he offered to the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy 30 and 19. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Seems simple sometimes, but in life it's not always that simple. Christ says in John 6:45, it is written in the prophet that they be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Had they listened and learned, they would have believed Christ. As he said in John 5:46, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Continuing with the rest of verse 3 of Isaiah 55, God's promise, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Just as God provided food and drink to sustain the natural body while the nation of Israel was wandering in the desert, it was only the spiritual food and drink that would allow them to enter the rest. Consider the Lord's Prayer. Christ says, he knows need of what you need of. Food, all the simple things of life. So why in the Lord's Prayer does he ask you to pray for, give us each day our daily bread? Could this possibly be spiritual food? Or maybe it could be both. Though he did provide King David as a witness and a leader to the people, it was only the Son of David, God's faithful witness, that allows entry into the rest. Isaiah 11 and 12 reads, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And in Revelations 1 through 5, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth. Or I might say to presidents of the earth, whoever it may be, he's a ruler. Only the firstborn of the dead can fulfill the promise of God's everlasting covenant. Continuing with verse 5 of Isaiah 55, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Nations you know not, and nations you do not know. It's always been in God's plan, as Acts tells us, that he was taking out of the Gentile a people for his name. And to this, the prophet Amos agreed, because that's what they were quoting from, Amos. Consider what Boaz said to Ruth, a beautiful scripture. Ruth, a Moabitess. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Having been far away, Ruth, a Gentile, came to a people she did not know before. And with the words, "Thy people shall be my people, and my God," bound herself to the Lord God of Israel. She came unto him, and that's all it took. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, 12 through 13, a scripture we're all really familiar with, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship," at that time meaning you were a Gentile. "Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, like Ruth was, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. God has promised through his prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 56, 6 through 7, that foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, these I will bring to my mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations, all kindreds and tongues." This joy is expressed beautifully in Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 24. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteousness, men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." God's invitation to come to him by listening to his word and learning from him was sent to Israel by his servant the prophets, but they refused to listen, as we will read from Jeremiah 6 and 19. And to understand the positive, which is coming to Christ, you got to know the negative, not going to him, and what's going to happen. Jeremiah 6, 19. "For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servant the prophets." Those who had come to share in Christ and were no longer foreigners but fellow citizens with God's household were warned against following the example, their example. Hebrews 3, 12, 19 tells us, "See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at the first. As has been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who hardened their heart and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led into the desert? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The writings of Moses teach that Israel not only lost faith whenever they were confronted with problems on their journey through the desert, but because they refused to believe God's promise, they were even unwilling to enter the land at journey's end. 12 men went across, 12 men came back, 2 men gave a good report. The writings of Hebrews 4, verse 1, 2, and 11 warn that since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and it still stands today, just as it did in Adam's time, Abraham's time, Moses' time, and at Christ's time, it still stands today. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as it was preached to them. The message they heard not, because they hardened their heart and they didn't combine it with faith. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Faith is a wonderful thing. I can give you a big list of them in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. You all know them. But a couple of the ones I like the most is the woman with the blood issue. She just said to herself, all I have to do is just touch him and I'll be healed. Do we have that great of faith? What about the centurion that came to Christ? He says, my servant's sick. Would you come healing? Christ says, yeah, let's go. No, don't come with me. I'm the dregs of the world. You don't want to be associated with me. Just say it and it'll be done. What did Christ say? He just didn't find faith like this anywhere in Israel. And one of my favorites, good old Peter. I can identify with him. Impetuous. Looks out in the water and here's Christ walking on the water. He says, Christ, can I come to you? Christ says, and if this isn't an allegory of life itself in this talk, and I don't know what is, he says, come. Peter starts to go for him. And he sees the waves and the wind, just as we walk through life, and we have our turmoil. And he starts to sink. He gets scared. What does Christ do? He reaches out his hand, and he saves him, pulls him in, just as he does for us. And he says, why did you doubt? Why doubt? If God is for us, who can be against us? Continue with Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. We read, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake the way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God before, for he will freely pardon. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15 and 4 that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through our endurance and encouragement, the scriptures, we might find hope. Scripture teaches that the children in the wilderness receive the same gospel as we, the children of Christ's sacrifice, but did not combine it with faith. And because they refused to believe God's word, were unable to enter his rest and fell in the desert. How about a little self-examination? How are we doing on our journey through life? Do we, like Israel of old, lose faith whenever we are confronted with trials and tribulations? I know I do. And I know probably many of you do too. But a cheerful word from a brother or a sister, or reading a good psalm, or maybe just a week at Manuka with people that believe like you do, will bring you back to the path. The word of God through the prophet Isaiah says, come. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the water. Come buy and eat. And through his Son, who is the life-giving nourishment, says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do we believe him? He says in Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Do we have absolute confidence in his promise? John says in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. James says in chapter 1, verse 22, and this seems so simple when you read it, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. If any one of you are in trouble, as he says in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says he should pray. Life is not free from suffering, but if we didn't know what suffering was, how could we recognize God's blessing? It is true that suffering weakens the spirit, but as Christ says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and this is just after Paul had prayed to have this affliction taken away from him. He did it 3 times, and evidently it wasn't. Christ says, my power is made perfect in weakness. If when we are weary and burdened, we pray for strength and health, and if we believe, that strength will be restored, and help provided, it will be. And the divine power of Christ is revealed in our recovery. Although we may be confronted with troubles on a daily basis, as Christ says, each day has enough troubles of its own, and we know that in Christ, who is God's perfect work, we find complete rest, that is both in this present life and in the life to come. Paul says that everything was written in the past is written to teach us. The Lord says in Jeremiah 6:16, stand at the crossroads and look. As for the ancient paths, as where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. David declared in Psalm 16:9-11. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. Christ promised in John 6:37-40, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's the will of God that everyone who rests in the Son shall have eternal life. And his will is always accomplished, as we read in the final verses of Isaiah 55:8-13. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word that goes out of my mouth, I will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire it to achieve, the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of the briar, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for the everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. This is how we enter God's rest, both in this life and in the life to come, by entering Him, living together with Him as our Messiah. Says he in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now I ask you the question, and myself, what he said to Martha on this occasion. Do you believe this? I'd like two verses from Revelations. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride says, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And that free gift is the Word, and the Word is Christ. Thank you.